You're listening to a sermon series by Grace City Church, a church plant in Green Square in Sydney. For more information about us, visit gracecity.com.au.
All right, excited to be here this morning with you guys. Great opportunity to look at this passage together. As we start, why don't you join me as I pray to God? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful, that we've got the opportunity to look at it. And we ask that as we do, that you would use it to encourage our hearts, encourage our minds to see you afresh, to know your power, to see Jesus as your son, the one who gives life. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, I wonder if you have ever considered the power of words, the power of words in our lives. You might, for example, think of a prime minister whose job it is to be able to speak to the media, to speak to his colleagues, to speak to the public, and to let them know about a new law that he wants to bring into existence. And we might see that that new law comes into existence. We might think of the power of words for a general to be able to order his troops into battle. You might think of a teacher like Anna, whose job it is to tell a student when they drop a piece of litter in the playground, hey, you need to go and pick that up. Ideally, hopefully, that student listens and that they hear her words and listen to them. Or perhaps a little closer to home for me, I used to have a boss who was a powerful guy. He was a guy that, with his very words, was incredible. People would listen to what he had to say. People would spring into action when he said what he wanted to have done. He'd say, people, go here. People would go over. He would say to them, I want you to make sure you deliver this report on time and in budget. And people would do their best to do it. He'd say, I want you to spend time with a client. I want you to make them feel like they're getting good service from us as a business. And people would listen to his words. Something that we used to have each Monday morning was a WIP, a work in progress report. And we'd spend time where we'd sit down every Monday morning and we'd go through, you know, this is what the business is up to. Everyone's getting up to speed on the same page. And something that he used to do at the end of each Monday morning WIP would spend a few minutes talking to us, motivating us, getting us ready to go into the week to get all of the work done that we needed to get done. And sometimes those words were powerful. They motivated us. They got us really encouraged to get forward, to go forward and to work. Sometimes you walk out of that room and go, yes, I can't wait to work a 70-hour week. It's going to be great. The power of words are all around us today. We see the power of words in our lives. Words can begin and end wars. Words can begin families and they can end families. Words can encourage us. They can make us feel special or they can tear us down. Words have the power to make us laugh through a great comedian or to make us cry. We all see the power of words in our life today. But in this passage from John, I want us to look at the power of words afresh. I want us to look at what this passage has to say. And I think as we do, as we look at John chapter 4, we're going to sit up and we're going to take notice because the power of words here don't make people just deliver a report on time. They don't make people jump up or pick up a piece of litter. No, the words here bring life itself. The words here bring life itself. That's true power. That's power that I've never seen on the news at night. That's power I've never seen at work for myself. This is power of another kind. And so I hope you're excited with me today. You're curious with me to dive into this passage and to look at what it means for us to meet this man whose words are powerful to bring life itself. I've got three main points that I'm keen for us to take away from the talk today. And ultimately, what I want us to understand is that these words that Jesus speaks have the power to bring life itself. We'll see that in three different points. We, first of all, to experience these life-giving words, number one, need to actually come to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus. We need to meet Jesus in order to experience his life-giving words. We need to take Jesus at his word. That's point number two. We need to act on what we hear, take Jesus at his word. Number three, we need to believe in Jesus in order to see his life-giving words in our life. So the first thing I want us to do is to look in order to experience his life-giving words, is to actually come to Jesus. That's going to look at in first point here. And that's what our royal official in our passage today does. He has to come to Jesus. He has to come to Jesus from where he is. Our passage starts with Jesus arriving in the region of Galilee, a place where he himself was from. And he's come here just after being in the region of Samaria, which was a little bit further south from where we were last week. And as he arrives back into this region where he grew up, people who knew him coming back out to welcome Jesus back into this region, back into this town, they know this man. And in verse 46, I'd love you to have your Bibles open as we go through this. We meet our royal official. Follow along with me in your Bibles from verse 46. We'll read this together. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and to heal his son, who was close to death. We learn in these verses that word about Jesus has spread to the entire region around him. People have heard about this Jesus, and this royal official hears that Jesus has arrived in a nearby town to him called Cana. We also hear how the people have been talking about these miraculous powers, these miraculous signs that Jesus was able to perform. For Jesus was apparently the seeming talk of this entire region. He was the talk of everybody, because it seems that everybody has figured out this is this Jesus. This is this guy that was able to turn water into wine. And so our royal official has to come. He has to come and meet Jesus. There was surely plenty of talk about this guy in the region. Apparently the power that Jesus had, this royal official needs to make the commitment for himself to come and meet Jesus. And so this man heard about Jesus, this apparent miracle worker, and decided to travel and meet him. We too need to be able to travel. We need to be able to come and meet Jesus. We need to meet the Jesus of the Bible, the guy that we've got right in front of us here. We need to seek him out. We need to investigate him. We need to investigate the very words that Jesus has said if we want to experience his life-giving words. And so if you're a guest with us today at Grace City, if you're here for your first time, you are so welcome here. We want Grace City to be a place that is safe, that is non-threatening, that is open for you to be able to explore the very words of Jesus Christ. We want it to be a comfortable environment where you can come in and you can meet the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that we have in front of us here, where you can ask questions, you can wrestle with the truths of who God is. And so our first point is that we need to be able to come to Jesus as we are, and we need to be able to meet him to be able to experience his life-giving words. That's the first point. The second point that I'm keen for us to have a look at is that in order to experience Jesus' life-giving words, we need to be able to take Jesus at his word. We need to be able to take Jesus at his word. That's what we see the royal official in this passage doing. He has to act on what Jesus says to him. Let's unpack how that takes place. Come back with me. Read from the Bible. I want you guys to see. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what we can read right in front of us from the very words of Jesus. Eyewitness accounts of what has taken place. So come back with me to John chapter 4, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 47, and we'll continue in this passage together. The royal official went to him and begged him to come and to heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Here is our royal official. He had to travel. It took him an entire day to be able to get to this same region which Jesus was in. It's taken him 40 kilometers from where his home was to where Jesus was. He's taken this time to meet the carpenter's son from Nazareth. He came to beg Jesus for help out of desperate need for his son. He made this trek knowing that Jesus was the only glimpse of hope that this guy had to see that his son would live. And now as we look back into the passage, I want us to take just a quick small detour to answer a question that you might have. As we kind of read through those verses there, you might find it odd that Jesus doesn't seem to answer the royal official directly, or at least straight away, right? He comes and begs him, But Jesus instead turns to the crowd and verse 48 addresses them. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. It's almost as if Jesus has taken a leap out of the Canberra political handbook of how not to answer questions. He hears the guy begging him and he turns and addresses the crowd, a typical political pivot to what he wants to talk about. It seems that that's what's going on. So a good question to have is, what on earth is Jesus doing here? Why is he not answering the desperate need of this royal official right in front of him? And the answer was a little bit further up in the passage that we had. John's actually written a little bit of commentary behind what we've got in this passage today to help us understand the context of what's happening. So this takes place in verse 44. He says that a prophet has no honour in his hometown. What Jesus is addressing here is the fact that upon returning to Galilee, upon returning to his hometown where he grew up, all that the people wanted to see was to see him perform wonderful miracles and signs. Perhaps there were people that were in the crowd that just wanted to be able to have more wine. They saw that he turned this water into wine. Maybe that's what they wanted. Maybe they just wanted to see something miraculous. They'd never seen anything like this before Jesus turned up on the scenes. They didn't see Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. No, they saw him as the son of Joseph, the carpenter. They saw him as a guy that was here that they knew but was able to perform these miracles and these signs. And so with the crowd bustling all around him, Jesus' fame, which we're reading, is spreading throughout this entire region. Jesus addresses the crowd, rebuking them for their desire to see another miracle, for their desire to just want to see him as a show pony rather than actually listen to the life-bringing message that Jesus has for us. Now, are signs and miracles a wrong thing? Are they something that we shouldn't pay attention to? No, not at all. We see that at the end of John, at the end of this gospel, which we've got to read in front of us, John says that these things are written, these miracles, these things and deeds that Jesus did are written so that we might believe, so that we might believe in Jesus Christ. But the issue here is that the people are coming to Jesus, looking to him to act as a show pony, as somebody that can perform miracles. But Jesus still does perform this miracle, doesn't he? Jesus performs this miracle to, first of all, show compassion to this man, show compassion to his son who is sick and dying, and second of all, to be able to reveal who he is, to reveal that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is God, and his very words are powerful. His very words are powerful to save. And yet, in our passage, the royal official persists. He begs Jesus again. He doesn't get a direct answer. And if time is running out, it's going to take a day to get back to his son, the 40 kilometers away to his hometown. You can imagine the desperation on this man just wanting Jesus to listen to him. He's traveled all this way. And so we come to what I think is the most important verse in this passage together, verse number 50. Verse 50 is the key to this whole story. Have a look with me in your Bibles. Jesus said to the man as he begs him to come down and heal his child, he says, go, your son will live. And then there's this amazing sentence, The man took Jesus at his word and departed. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He didn't hold on to Jesus and beg him to say, but I want you to come. I want you to come with me. Show me that you can heal my son. I want you to prove that it's true. No, he took him at his word and he departed. He took action at the very words of Jesus Christ. He puts himself in the hands of Jesus and departs. The royal official has to believe what Jesus said. He has to act upon what Jesus has said and believe he does. He acts upon what Jesus said and he has nothing but the bare words, the words out of his mouth from Jesus Christ. And there they were and he departed. Wonder if you've ever caught the train from Green Square up into the city. We could walk down the road there to catch the train from Green Square up into the city. And before we do that, before we take part in this trip, we could learn all we want to about this journey which we're about to take part in. We could spend some time looking up online of, okay, well, what's the kind of train that's going to take me there? How old is the train likely to be that's going to be going from Green Square to the city? I could go and spend some time and read, okay, so this is how the brakes work and this is how many drivers are needed to look after this train. I could pull out my app. I could see what time does this train leave? How often does it go from Green Square into the city? I could head down, I could walk into the train station itself and see, okay, so this is the amount of stops that it has along the way. This is how long the journey is likely to take. I could walk onto the station platform itself. I could talk to the people there and say, hey, does this train go from Green Square to the city? And if I'm down there in the morning, some people might say, yeah, this train I've caught every single day for work, Monday to Friday, from here into the city. And it takes me there every time. We could inquire all we want about this trip which we're going to take, but never actually get on the train. We could inquire all we want to know about everything that there is between this train that will take us on that journey, but never actually act, never actually jump on the train and let it take us on that journey. In the same way, we can inquire all we want about Jesus. We can have his life-bringing words in this Bible together. We can read through all that he has said. We could study it for years and for years, but never act on the words that Jesus has said. This applies to us today, whether you're a guest with us and so welcome, or whether you've been a Christian for 20 years and heading along to church for a long, long time. We need to hear the words of Jesus. Yes, we need to come to Jesus, but we also need to take Jesus at his word. That's something that's really challenged me this week as I've spent time in this passage, as we've prepared to give this talk, has been, am I actually paying attention to the words of Jesus? Am I listening and actually acting upon the words that I read? I can wake up every morning, I could read the Bible, but I find this happens in my life all the time. I'll spend a time with God in the morning, reading his word, feeling encouraged and empowered for the day that's ahead, encouraged by God's very words, and then step out the door and the first driver that cuts me off, I feel like I want to punch him in the head, right? We can experience God's words, but we've got to actually act upon them. If we want to experience the life-giving words of Jesus, we have to take Jesus at his word. We have to act upon what he has said to us. And that's our second point as we look at this passage today. We too need to take Jesus at his word. We need to take Jesus at his word. So we've seen in point one that in order to experience Jesus' life-giving words, that we've got to be able to actually come to Jesus to start with. No matter where you are, that might be you. You need to come to Jesus wherever you happen to be in your walk. The second point that we've looked at is that we need to actually act upon the words of Jesus. We need to take him at his word. And the third point, which I'm keen for us to do, is that we need to believe in Jesus in order to experience his life-giving words. We need to believe in Jesus. So let's dive into the passage again. We're going to start at verse number 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the good news that his boy was still living. When he inquired about the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." The official departs, and his servants meet him on the way and tell him the good news. The miracle that he had happened at home. It confirms and deepens this man's faith, and soon his whole household believes. They change their lives to follow this Jesus, to trust and believe in his life-giving words. This man's whole family shared his discovery. Isn't that an amazing and wonderful thing? The boy was healed. They believed Jesus' words so much that the whole household believed in him. You can imagine the royal official walking along that road and thinking, this healing, it could only be attributed to Jesus' life-giving words. The timing, 1 PM, the timing was exactly right. Now, there's the potential that you're sitting here and thinking, surely this is just made up stuff. Surely this is a story that couldn't have possibly taken place. John describes what we've heard in here in this passage from John as a miraculous sign. Verse 54, a signpost that points to Jesus, a revealing sign that Jesus of Nazareth is no ordinary man, but he's God. And it's an amazing demonstration of Jesus's, God's, sovereignty, his power. And certainly what John recorded here in these verses is a miracle. Jesus heals a dying boy who's 40 kilometers away. And with a very word from Jesus, this boy begins to get better. There's no laying on of hands. There's no need for Jesus to actually be present with the boy or for any medicine to be administered. Just instantaneous healing at the very words of Jesus. The healers in those days were not able to do that. They couldn't just speak and then have people get better. And so you may be tempted to say, surely this is just folk story. Surely this is just the stuff of legend. But when a whole province in Galilee knows what you're up to, this isn't the stuff of conspiracy theorists. This isn't the stuff of conspiracy theorists in Alabama who have their video camera out, kind of shakily recording a UFO that's flying past in the night sky. No, this province had 204 cities in it, with an estimate of around 2 million people that lived in this region of Galilee. They were all talking about this Jesus. These miracles took place, and people recorded them for us to be able to know about. They were recorded. We've actually got not only this passage from the Bible where we're looking at in John, but we've also got two, what I'd say, non-Christian sources that record for us the person and work of Jesus within this time. They record him as somebody that they couldn't really explain the work that he was up to. The things that were happening with Jesus in Galilee have been recorded outside of the Bible. The first one I want us to consider together is a man called Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian who was born in the city of Jerusalem, the same one in which Jesus was put to death. And he's recorded his writings in these histories that he puts together about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Much of his writings have survived until today, and he writes about a Jesus who was a miracle worker who, quoting from Josephus, was a doer of baffling deeds. He was a doer of baffling deeds and who was then later put to death in the city of Jerusalem. The second text I want us to consider is one in which is central to Rabbinic Judaism. It's a text called the Talmud and has instructions and learnings within two parts. And within these texts, it records also the person and work of Jesus. And it tells us that Jesus was put to death because he practiced sorcery. For in this text too, we see Jesus is no ordinary man. They've labeled him as a sorcerer. So what do these texts tell us? Well, Christianity calls them miracles. Josephus calls them baffling deeds. And the Jews called him a sorcerer. Either way, it's pretty difficult for us to look at these texts and to deny that Jesus had some type of power. Whoever Jesus was, he was no ordinary man. And so I think we can trust in what is in front of us today. In this passage here, it's not folk story. It's not legend. It's not made up. It's the very words of Jesus Christ that have the power to bring life itself. And as we consider this passage today, I can't help but be reminded about our own reality as we consider Jesus. You see, just as the royal official's son was sick and was dying, so we are too. We are sick with sin and walking towards death because of the separation that it creates between us and God. Sin creates separation between us and God. Just as the official son was sick, so we are too. Just as the official had to take Jesus at his word, so we too need to take Jesus at his word. Just as the official and his family put their trust in Jesus and their belief in Jesus, so we too need to put our trust, our belief in Jesus Christ. This official's son was able to be healed because there was another father who didn't heal his own son. God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, not only to perform these miraculous deeds, these miraculous signs that point us to who he is as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. No, God sent his son to die for us. Jesus came to this earth to bring us back into relationship with God. Where sin separates us, Jesus brings us back together with God. And this is accomplished through Jesus' loving, lonely death upon the cross, where God's wrath is poured out on his one and only Son so that we don't have to experience that ourselves. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus invites you and invites me into a deeper healing than just the physical ones we can have here and now. Whilst we might face in our lives, we see it all around us, pain and suffering and sickness, Jesus invites us into a deeper healing, a deeper rest, where there will be no more sickness, where there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering because of all of the actions of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death for us. And so we need Jesus just as much as this young boy needed Jesus. Just as he was sick, so we are sick with sin too. We too need to cry out to our Heavenly Father asking to be healed. And that healing comes through Jesus. There are sins in our own lives that we can't shake no matter how much we want to be rid of them. These deviances that follow us around, these habits that we can't break, patterns that we can't change. Only Jesus has the power to be able to save us, to bring us back into life, to bring us back into relationship with God. Only Jesus has this power to free us into everlasting life. And as we see the life-changing reality that Jesus brings through his words alone, I wonder, how are you going to respond in your own life? How are you going to respond to the fact that we see that Jesus' words have power? And they don't just have power back then when Jesus performed these miracles. No, they have power today. They have the power to see today this royal official's son brought into life again. And yet the power of his words don't just end back there, like I said. No, we see this entire series, as we wrap up today, our series of This is the One, looking at the Gospel of John, we have seen the power of Jesus' words throughout this entire series. From the start of John 1, where Jesus' very words bring this earth into existence. It's those same words that we then see turn the water into wine. Jesus said, and it happened. It's those same words that are so knowing, so perceptive, so cutting, that know about the Samaritan woman earlier on in John chapter 4, as we were looking at that. And so it is those same words that we see here and we read today that bring the official son back to life. It's those same words that are powerfully at work in our lives today. Later in this very book, this Gospel of John, in John 19, verse 30, Jesus yells out on the cross, "It is finished," and breathes his last with those very words. Those are powerful words because they are words that bring us life, knowing that Jesus has taken our place upon the cross. And it's those powerful words that give us life today, just as they gave the official son's life back then. And so we can say back, yes, it is finished indeed. I wonder, as we finish up, do you trust in this same word to bring you life? This Jesus, this one who gives life itself, do you trust in his word and in its power to save you? Because this is the one who gives life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he was no ordinary man, but that he was your son come to this earth. Father, we thank you that his words are not just powerful back then with the official son, but they are powerful today at work in our own lives. Father, we pray that we too can come to Jesus. We pray that we too can hear his words and act upon what he has said. And Father, we pray that we can also believe and trust in you, knowing that your words, the words of Jesus Christ, are powerful to save, powerful to bring life. And so we ask that you would be at work amongst our lives to ensure that we do follow you, we do call Jesus our Lord, and that we do trust and see your power in our lives today through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.